Paul Meacham Jr.
If you knew that you were only going to have a few moments to speak with your father, and then you would not see him again, or if it had been a long time since you saw him, and you only had a few minutes together, what would you talk about? Wouldn't you talk about the things that were most important to you? I believe that you probably would. I'm referring to Jesus as he prayed to the Father in the garden before he was crucified. He only had a few moments, and he had not been with the Father for a long time. He had been separated from him by being sent to earth. And while they were never apart in a spiritual sense, they were separated, and he felt the need to speak to his Father. And he spoke to him about the thing that was important to him at that moment. It's our topic today. Thank you for joining us today. It's always a privilege and a pleasure to have you to study along with us. If you would, get your Bible and open it up to John chapter 17 as we turn there for our study this particular week of the topic of unity. This is a very pleasant and enjoyable study, for it shows us one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian, that of being united with other Christians. Our topic today is entitled Prayer for Loving Unity. And now we see a prayer offered in the garden, a prayer that was offered during a time of great agony by our Lord, yet it was a prayer not for himself, but for us. We take our text from John chapter 17, and let's read together verses 20 through 23. Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you loved me." This was the prayer our Lord offered. And in doing so, he shows us much about the unity that he desires for all mankind. First of all, in this prayer, we notice that he shows us the way to unity. In verse 20, he said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." The those and them that he was referring to in that verse were the apostles. And he prayed not just for the apostles and for their unity, but for the unity of all who would believe in Jesus through the words of the apostles. That means that if you have studied God's Word, if you have been taught by the things that the apostles and other inspired men wrote down, and if you've been obedient to that, then he was praying for you. It's important for us to realize that unity is not expected outside of Christ. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." The context here is referring to the Jew and the Gentile. And certainly the Jew and the Gentile have been brought together in one. They've been brought together in Christ. But it is true that all men everywhere can be brought together in Christ if we simply are obedient. For just as he reconciled both to God in one body through the cross, thereby he puts to death the enmity. There should be nothing that separates us here on this earth if we will unite in Christ. But notice that unity is expected only in Christ. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 19, it says that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It is only through Christ and through the blood that he shed on the cross that man can be united both with each other and man with God. For it is this way that God chose to reconcile man to himself. So unity is not expected outside of Christ because unity is not possible outside of Christ. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." He knows it's not possible for us to be united with those And notice how he described them at the beginning in verse 3 there? Anyone who teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words. If we will not be a believer and a follower of Christ's words, then we simply cannot be united. There is no unity outside of Christ. He shows us the way to unity, and the way is through His Word. Belief and obedience to His Word that brings us together. We should understand that He showed us a perfect example of unity and an example of perfect unity when He showed us Himself and His relationship with the Father. In fact, not only that, but Himself and His relationship with the Father and the Spirit. All three, these three that we know as the Trinity, the makeup, the Godhead, are the perfect example of perfect unity. For we think of God as that who is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-present, but oftentimes we forget that between the three members of the Godhead, there exists a perfect unity, a perfect purpose, a perfect uniting in intent and purpose and roles that are divided between them, yet with perfect unity. In John 16 and verse 13, we're shown here how we received the Bible. And this is probably the clearest example I can think of the unity that exists between the three. For in John 16, verses 13 through 15, we read that Jesus received from the Father and gave to the Spirit that which was given to inspired men to record. We see all three members of the Godhead involved in this process, giving us the Word. And there's no animosity, there's no egotism between them. Rather, they're perfectly united in this function. All of them doing different jobs, but all of them working together with unity to bring us the gospel. It is because of this that Paul would write in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 15, that we should press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. We need to be perfected in unity. We need to become mature and complete in this oneness. But this passage also shows us not only the way to unity, but it shows us the wages of unity. In John 17 and verse 21, we're told that if we achieve this unity that is described in this passage, the world will believe that the Father sent Christ. We need to understand that part of our role as a child of God is to show the rest of the world what God did in sending Jesus to this earth. That in fact He did send Him, that He sent Him for a purpose, and that that purpose was abundantly and completely fulfilled. Now, there are many I know on religious stations who are trying to tell us that there's a time of rapture, and then a time of great tribulation, and that then there will be a 1,000-year reign where Jesus comes back and establishes the kingdom that He intended to establish the first time. That simply is not in the Bible. Rather, the Bible says that He did fulfill all of His purpose in coming. He came, He redeemed man, He established His kingdom, and He now has offered an open invitation to all who will be part of that kingdom to come to Him. We need to understand that only by developing this unity that the Bible describes here in John 17 will we fully be able to show the world that God did in fact send the Son. Also in John 17 and verse 23, we're told that if we achieve this unity, the world will know that God loves us and loves them. That's another role that we have, is proclaiming to the world the love of the Father. So we see that the way to unity is given to us here, and also we are shown the wages of unity, what it will reap. And then finally, I'd like for us to notice today that there is a warning against certain kinds of unity. In Revelation 2, beginning in verse 14, we're told there about a church that had fellowship with those who carried the doctrine of Balaam, those who had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was a thing that the Lord hated. We're warned then against unity with those who will teach a false doctrine. But Ephesians 5 and verse 11 said that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to expose them. So not only those who will teach a false doctrine, but we're not to have any kind of unity with any false works or any works of darkness. Instead of having unity with them, We should live and teach in such a way that exposes them as being what they are, that exposes them as being works of darkness. Only then can we hold up the true light and let men see the Christ. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." There were many problems in the church in Corinth. Some were unwilling to repent and do what was right. Those who were living faithfully had to separate themselves from those who were living unfaithfully. So we see that we cannot have unity with false doctrine, we cannot have unity with works of darkness, and we cannot have unity with those who are not approved of God. There is a way to unity. It is through Christ and His Word. There are wages to unity, great reward given to those who are united. But there's also a warning against unity with those who are outside of Christ. You see, by learning God's Word, you are learning the way to unity that we have described in today's lesson. You will be learning exactly what to do in order to be united with Christians all over the world, with those who hold fast to God's truth and reject every false way. Now, man has offered a lot of plans for unity, but it is only the plan that Christ offers that will bring about that true unity that He desires, that unity that He prayed for in this beautiful prayer of loving unity.